God, we come. So I have a cat in my house. Yep, cat people is what I am. And I know some of you here, maybe you've got cats too, or maybe you're dog people. You've got a dog and that kind of thing. And I would say that having a cat and having a dog are a little bit different in ways because the relationship is not the same. There was once upon a time when my family did have a dog. We had an English setter. And the relationship with the dog was different than the relationship that at least I have with the cat in my house, right? The dog is loyal. The dog loved to see when I would get home. The cat could care less if I'm there or not, really. And I guess I got to be fair to the cat because there are others in my house, a couple of my kids, where the cat will follow them around and want to be in the same room as them, but not me. No. I think the cat just tolerates my existence in the same building, and that's about as far as it goes. And maybe that's reciprocated a little bit of and how that goes. Relationships take different forms that way. And, I mean, those are relationships between people and pets, animals. But you know what? We are people who have relationships with one another as well. And our relationships with other people can take somewhat similar forms. That sometimes there's people in our lives that we're happy and overjoyed to see and be a part of their life and be in community with them. And you know what? Maybe there's other people, other relationships we have where I think if we're honest, maybe we just tolerate them being in the same room as us. Sometimes relationships are like that. But I want to talk a little bit about relationship today because we have been talking in this series about making room, about what it means for us to be people of faith who make room in our lives. And we have been talking over the past weeks about what it looks like to make room in our lives for listening and responding to the Holy Spirit. That we are people who grow in faith as disciples of Christ when we listen for where the Holy Spirit is speaking and acting in our worlds and where we respond to the Holy Spirit as people of faith. That's what it means to be a disciple. Today I want to move us into the direction of considering what does it look like to be people who make room in our lives for relationships with other people. And what that looks like in ways that inform us as disciples of Christ. That the way we have relationships with other people actually matters for how we are formed as God's people. We do that then in ways that help us understand a little something of how it is God has made us to be in relationship. It goes all the way back to Genesis. At the very creation, if you remember the story of creation in Genesis 1, all these days of creation, God creates, and at the end of the day, God looks at all that he's made, and he said, "It is good." A goodness of creation that was there. And every day of creation, that same thing unfolds and takes place like that. It's good, except for one time. There is one moment in the creation story where God makes something, and he says, "This one's not good." After God creates Adam, the first man, the first human being, God looks at the human that he created and said, "It's not good for the human to be alone. It's not good for Adam to be all by himself. It's not good for us to be apart from relationship." And so God makes Eve, the first woman. God creates community, relationship, and says, "This is very good." That we are, by God's design, even from the creation of the world, we are meant to be in community, meant to be in relationship with one another. So it's a part of what it means for us to be disciples, that we are disciples of Christ through that. A life of discipleship that grows in faith must include a community of relationships. So we can talk about things like making room to listen and respond to the Holy Spirit all day long, But if that's all we ever talk about and never talk about making room for relationships with other people, we're missing something, missing a key ingredient of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, because God has made us to be in relationships. Discipleship happens in relationships. So today, what that looks like, I want to use a story that comes from the book of Ruth to illustrate how this works, what these relationships look like, and how we can learn a little something about what making room for relationship looks like. This comes from Ruth chapter 2. I'm going to read the first 13 verses. Before I do that, let's pray together. God, this is your word. And as we open your word today, we pray that you would reveal your truth to our lives, that these wouldn't just be words on a page or words that you spoke so long ago, but may your Holy Spirit bring these words fresh for us today into the lives that we live. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, Ruth chapter 2, the first 13 verses, and then I'm going to tag one verse from the book of James at the end of that. Here's what it says. Now, Naomi had a relative on her husband's side, a man of standing from the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Naomi said to her, "Go ahead, my daughter." So she went out, entered a field, and began to glean behind the harvesters. As it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who was from the clan of Elimelech. Just then, Boaz arrived from Bethlehem and greeted the harvesters. "The Lord be with you." "The Lord bless you," they answered. Boaz asked the overseer of the harvesters, "Who does that young woman belong to?" The overseer replied, "She is the Moabite who came back from Moab with Naomi. She said, 'Please let me glean and gather among the sheaves behind the harvesters.' So she came into the field and has remained here from morning till now, except for a short rest in the shelter." So Boaz said to Ruth, "My daughter, listen to me. Don't go and glean in another field, and don't go away from here. Stay here with the women who work for me. Watch the field where the men are harvesting, and follow after the women. I have told the men not to lay a hand on you. And whenever you are thirsty, go and get a drink from the water jars the men have filled." At this, she bowed down with her face to the ground. She asked him, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you would notice me, a foreigner?" Boaz replied, "I've been told all about what you've done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, how you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people that you don't know. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord," she said. "You have put me at ease by speaking kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servants." And then this one verse that comes from the book of James in the New Testament, James 2 verse 8 says this, "If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Something a little today then about relationship and what relationship looks like. Let me give a little of the backstory of Ruth of what's going on here. So I jumped in with chapter 2. If you're not familiar with the story, here's how it begins in chapter 1. And it's a good reminder for the context of what's taking place here. That Naomi, this woman who is an Israelite and is from, and marries into a family where she's from the clan of Elimelech, the same thing we read about at the end, at the beginning of chapter 2 with Boaz, from that same family. Back a long time ago then, that area around Bethlehem had severe famine and hard times and people weren't getting enough to eat. So Naomi and her husband moved to Moab and lived there for a while. And it was in Moab that they had a family. They had two sons, and those sons grew, and they got married, and they got married to women who were in Moab, the country where they lived. But as time went on, Naomi's husband died, and then the husbands of, the two sons that she had died as well. So she had two daughters-in-law, and no husband and no sons in that time in Moab. And Moab, by the way, is a country that's to the east. So if you look at where Bethlehem is, it's just south of Jerusalem, Judah on the left there, across the Dead Sea. So over on the other side of the Dead Sea is Moab. It's not far away from where they were living. But that's where they were and spent some time living so that they could find something to eat. But then after the death of the men in their family, Naomi decides that she's going to go back. So she travels back towards Bethlehem in Judah, and the daughters-in-law begin to go with her. But Naomi turns around and pleads and says, no, there is nothing for you to come with me. Go back to your own homes. Go back to your own fathers and mothers and be remarried then so that you can still have a life of some kind. One of those daughters-in-law, a woman named Orpah, follows that advice, says goodbye, and goes back to her own family. But Ruth won't go. Ruth remains dedicated to Naomi. Naomi has no prospects back at home. It's not like life is going to come back together. At this point in the story, in chapter 2, Naomi is an old woman. And going back to a homeland like that, there's not really a prospect for being remarried or having a family anymore at this age of her life. She's just going home to die. There's nothing for Ruth to gain out of following along and staying in relationship. But Ruth insists, I'm going to go with you. I'm going to do what I can for you. I'm going to stay in relationship with you. Even to the point where this goes against cultural expectations. Ruth goes against cultural expectations to show kindness to Naomi. The cultural expectation was, you lost your husband at a young age, go back to your own family, go back to your father and mother, and another marriage will be arranged, and you can be married again, and you can have a family out of this. Ruth chooses a path where that door is closed by going with Naomi. But Ruth does this to show kindness, even against what the expectations of the culture may have been during that time. By the time you get to the end of chapter 1, I mean, Naomi is so down about this that when Naomi returns home and meets the people that she knew back from Bethlehem, back from years ago, they greet her and she says, you know what, don't even call me Naomi. That shouldn't even be my name. Change my name. Call me Mara. That's a Hebrew word that means bitter, because my life has been made bitter. The only bright spot that Naomi had in that was Ruth. That Ruth provided something there apart from that bitterness. A support, a relationship, some way of getting help along the way. That Ruth stays dedicated to that. So we pick up the story here in chapter 2, and it's Ruth then who says, we need to be provided with some grain, and you know, there's not grocery stores or anything like that. They don't have money to go buy things, so I'm going to go glean behind the harvesters, is what she says. Now, this is a reference to an Old Testament law that said that when you were harvesting your field, and they would harvest the grain with these big sieves that would cut it down, and then they would gather it all up. And as they would cut that down and gather it up, inevitably there'd be a few stalks that would just be left behind and wouldn't get there on the first pass. And Jewish law said, don't go back and make a second pass and gather it all. Leave what's there, what gets missed the first time, because that's there for those who are in poverty or don't have the means to be able to come into your field and just pick up whatever got missed. That's what Ruth is doing here. She doesn't have money to buy food, so she's going at the harvest time in the barley fields to glean, take up what gets missed behind the harvesters as they're working. That's what's taking place. So as that's happening, and these fields were probably to the east of Bethlehem because Bethlehem was a hilly city and you needed a flat spot for this. So there are fields to the east of Bethlehem, and the wealthier landowners would just have plots there. And it was likely then, if you picture how it lays out, that there were several fields all out there, all belonging to different people. Boaz happens to own one of these fields, and he employs harvesters who are going in, and that's where Ruth goes that day. Out of all the fields to choose, it's that one with Boaz that she's working in and doing that. As the story comes along then, we find that there's a place where Boaz shows up. And Boaz asks, all right, tell me about this person, this woman. And so you read in verses 6 and 7 the response of the overseer. Well, this is the woman who came back from Moab along with Naomi, and she's just gleaning behind the harvesters. She's been here all day except for a break that she took. And you know what? Maybe we read that as though it's just sort of information, backstory, a little bit of just filling in the cracks there. But there's something tucked into the Hebrew language here. There's a vibe to this that you don't pick up the way it comes to us in English. That the way the overseer tells this story is actually rather derogatory. He's not happy about it. You don't catch that as it comes across in our English translation. That the overseer is sort of put off that, yeah, it's this foreign woman. And she's just been here all day doing this. You kind of read it with that tone in it. And she even took a break in our shelter. Can you imagine? The place that we have set up for our workers to take a break, she just thought she could go and hang out there? That's the tone that comes through in the Hebrew. It's not just, let me give you the report, the rundown, but it's, yeah, not crazy about it either. You know, we would get rid of her if we could, but we know what the Jewish law says. We got to let them glean, so whatever. And that's kind of what's going on. So Boaz sort of picks up on something here. He picks up on, all right, they haven't been very kind to her at all. In fact, she's been harassed for being there. Now, we don't read the exact account of that in the story, but we know it's there. We know it's there by the response that Boaz gives. Right? In verses 8 and 9, when Boaz actually goes to talk to Ruth and says, my daughter, listen to me. Don't go glean in another field. Don't go away from here. Stay here, he says. And he says, I've told the men not to lay a hand on you. He knows. Boaz knows. She's been harassed for being there. And Boaz steps in to do something about it. He takes this moment to show a kindness to Ruth, the way Ruth has shown a kindness to Naomi. And it comes that way in ways that, again, are a bit countercultural. It goes against the culture of the time. Because not only does Boaz step in and advocate on behalf of a foreigner who's in Israel, who the foreigners at that time, they didn't have the same rights as the citizens of Israel had. So there was no reason why Boaz should be kind to someone like Ruth. But Boaz doesn't stop there. He goes above and beyond. He says, I'm going to instruct these people here, these workers, no one's going to harass you. So you stay and you glean and you get everything you need here. And you know what? When you're thirsty, there's the drinks right over there. There's the refreshment station. Now, it's important to note that, at least the way we read it here, he makes note of saying it's the water jars that the men have filled. There's a cultural dynamic going on here, at least in that time and in that part of the world, where the cultural expectation was the women serve the men never serve the women. Boaz does the unthinkable when he says those water jars that the men have filled, you can take from that. You can help yourself. That it's the men who provide service of refreshment and water for a woman, a foreign woman. That's completely turning things around from what would have been expected. And it shows here the same thing that we saw in chapter 1 with Ruth and Naomi. That in the first chapter, it's Ruth who goes against all the cultural customs to show kindness to Naomi. And now this time, it's Boaz who's doing that. Boaz is the one who's going against cultural customs and expectations to show kindness to Ruth. To the point where this overseer who, you know, just got done telling a story of, yeah, I can't believe it. Can you believe this person is here? I wish we could get rid of her. That tone and that. And Boaz responds the complete opposite way. No. We're not going to get rid of her. In fact, we're not even going to have that place of tolerating. We're going to reach out. Boaz reaches out with a kindness that shows for Ruth the same kindness that Ruth had showed to Naomi. What's going on here then? A little something about relationship. I think what we can see here today in the examples of Ruth and of Boaz, we can see a little something about what making room for relationship looks like. It has a certain shape to it when we do that as God's people, as disciples of Christ. The way we make room for relationship, it has a certain flavor about it and how we do it, how we go about that, what those relationships look like. And we see that example here. So, that cat in my house who just tolerates my existence there and vice versa, that's something like maybe in this story, the overseer of the field just tolerating Ruth being there, but not making room for that relationship. So what does that look like then? How does that relationship grow and move forward when we look at relationships the way that Boaz and Ruth engage those relationships? How do we see that taking place in our lives? Well, we understand that, first of all, that relationships are an important part of what it means for us to be disciples. An important part of what it means for us to be disciples. Why are relationships so mission critical for discipleship? For our vision of who we are as people? For our vision of what it means for us to be a church? Why are relationships so mission critical for that? Well, I mentioned one of those things already, because it's what we were created for. God made us to be people in relationship together. So just by nature of being created human beings, it's a part of our mission to have relationship with other people as disciples of God. And it's such a mission-critical part of what it means for us to be disciples, because we're living in a world where that's not happening, or at least it's not happening well, as we see the society around us, a broken society, a society that is caught up in its own sin, which we are a part of, and we see it. A broken society then, which shows signs of being divisive and isolated and lonely. That we live in a culture of division. In fact, we have a term for it, a term that I don't know how long it's been around now, but it's around enough that we see it regularly, cancel culture. And, you know, I think it's sort of fashionable for people to use that as a term to throw at the other side. Yeah, that side's just canceling, but all right, let's be honest. All sides do it, right? We see it everywhere. That idea of cancel, that when I find people or a group of people or a segment of society that, for whatever reason, offends me or has, I think, have done me wrong or I just don't agree with, Cancel it. Shut it out. Cut off communication. Cut off relationship. That there's no connection there. It's division. That a broken society is divisive that way. So instead of pursuing and coming together in relationship, we live in a society where if there's people that we don't like or don't disagree with, we intentionally try to push apart and break relationship. Isolation, that people are alone and separated from one another. This is something that we read about, especially in the wake of pandemic of 2020 and following, that people have become more and more isolated, apart and separated from one another. And through that, that people have become more loneliness, that there is an epidemic of loneliness in our world. That there are articles out there that you can read that will report the number of people or the percentage of people who, by the time they're grown adults, don't even have one close friend that they have in their lives. That we are divided, isolated, lonely. We see evidence of that in our world around us. And so we're given an opportunity. We're given a calling and a mission by God to say, we are people who are created by God and equipped by God to be in relationship, not divided, not isolated, not lonely, but coming together as people in relationship with one another. Part of our mission and calling of who we are as God's people, as disciples, is to do that. So what does it look like? I mean, what can we sort of pull from this as ways that we understand that relationship to be? Well, one of those things that we see is that, first of all, we cannot make room for relationship when all we're doing is tolerating other people. Yeah, that's maybe a heart check. A check is when I think of all the people in the world who I have connection with, some of them people I have relationship with, some of the people they're just acquaintances or I know them. How many of those people are people that, you know what, I'll be honest, I'm just tolerating them. I'm not making room for relationship when there are people that I merely tolerate. And, I mean, we learn how to be good at this. That there are people that we can tolerate and we can do so in ways that on the outside appear to be so pleasant and cordial and we sort of act like it's all good together, but really it's not. That's not making room. It's not making room when I say, you know what, I'll be a part of this community and I guess there's just people I'm going to put up with if I have to. That's not making room for relationship. Ruth and Boaz show us something different. They're people who didn't just tolerate the people that they were with, but they went another step. They show us what making room looks like. That in that scenario, making room is about lifting up someone else. Lifting, well, not lifting in the sense of physically picking them up and holding them. Lifting in the sense of advancing. That I'm trying to make someone's life better. Lifting in the sense of I see in another person, I see the potential that God has planted within that person. The gifts, the talents, the abilities, all that God has given to that person as a person created by God in the image of God. I see that in another person and I say, I want to have a relationship with that person that will lift those things up. All the potential that other person has. To meet everything that God has created them to be. Everything that they've been redeemed by Christ to be. Everything that would produce the spiritual fruit of the Holy Spirit in their lives. How can my relationship with that person make room for that to happen? For that to take place? That's what we see with people like Ruth. And Boaz, that in the story we see here today in Ruth chapter 2, Boaz is not just showing kindness. He's not just being a nice guy. But he's engaging a relationship with Ruth that enables her to be everything that she can be, because he's heard. We catch that in the story here, right? He's heard what she's done. I've heard the way that you left your homeland in Moab and you came to this place you didn't even know about because you wanted to be kind to your mother-in-law, Naomi. Now I'm going to have a relationship with you that's going to lift you up so that that kindness that you're showing to your mother-in-law will be exponentially greater. That I will allow you to flourish and thrive in that. That's what making room for relationships looks like. It's coming towards other people and saying, so what can I do in our relationship together so that you can be everything that God has made you to be and redeemed you to be? That's what we see happening here as an example of what making room for relationship looks like. That we engage other people, one another, that way. Something else going on in this story, though. Let me point towards another feature that happens here. And it's tucked in, it's one Hebrew word, but it's translated into English as a phrase, all right? So, in verse 3, Ruth goes out then, she went out, entered the field, began to glean among the harvesters, and as it turned out, she was working in a field belonging to Boaz, who, as it turned out, was also from the clan of Elimelech. That phrase, as it turned out, it's one Hebrew word, kara. And it's translated a whole bunch of ways. And yeah, this is one of those ways, as it turns out. But it's a Hebrew word that carries a nuance of, I guess, what I would call ironic destiny. In the sense of, I mean, we could substitute other phrases in English that maybe get at that idea. Not just as it turns out, but we might say phrases like, and wouldn't you know it? Or who'd have ever guessed? And we say that as ways that, all right, the words make it sound like it's random and it's chance, but you know what's really tucked under that, right? It wasn't random. It wasn't chance. It was sort of all put together that way from the very beginning. That's all carried in that one Hebrew word tucked in this one verse, and I think the author puts that one in there on purpose. So, Ruth, this Moabite woman, comes back to Bethlehem to take care of her mother-in-law, Naomi, and wouldn't you know it, ends up being in a field that belongs to Boaz, who also, wouldn't you know it, happens to be from the same clan as Naomi's family. Not a wouldn't you know it in the sense of, wow, that was just a happy accident or a fortunate or lucky break, but there was something working behind the scenes there. It may appear on the outside like it was random, it was chance, but it wasn't. The author of Ruth is putting that into this story. That was not chance. That was not random. That was arranged. That was meant to be. That God was arranging something there. God was at work through this. Even though it looked like it just randomly happened that way, God was working things. God was putting the right people in the right place at the right time for that to happen. I think there's something instructive on that one too, right? As we talk about this whole idea of relationship and what it means to have relationship and that we are people created by God to be in relationship, that it's worth noting a little bit of what God has placed us into. Being at a certain place, at a certain time, with a certain people, for a certain reason. That maybe we look at it and we say it's random, whatever, it just happened. But I think what Ruth is instructing us here is God doesn't ever just random. But there's purpose in what God does. So there's a reason a reason for me to be where I am in the place that I am with the people I'm with, a reason for you to be where you are with the people you're with, that God creates opportunity. God opens doors and puts opportunity right in front of us for those connections, for making room for those relationships to happen. God is at work behind that, that he's doing something around that. What that looks like for us then in this story is a reminder of what God was up to, that God was doing something here too. You know, the larger picture in this story is that Ruth and Boaz, if you read on, they end up actually getting married and having a family together. And beyond that, they have children, and they have a son named Obed, and Obed grows up and gets married, and Obed has a son named Jesse, and Jesse grows up and gets married, and Jesse has a bunch of sons, and one of them is David, King David. That the royal lineage comes through what is happening in this story. Now, I don't think that Ruth and Boaz would have ever imagined or dreamed for a second that this is what their relationship would be about. That God would do this through their connection of just showing kindness and making room for someone else. But what God did with that, on down the line in the lineage of that, a lineage which ultimately arrives at Jesus, that Jesus comes from this line, this lineage. This story of Ruth is tucked here in the Bible way back in the Old Testament as a bit of a reminder for that. That in fact we can see it is Jesus who makes room for relationship. Jesus is the one who makes room for relationship with me. That God himself does this. That Jesus came to be among his people living on earth. That Jesus takes our sins to the cross. That Jesus has freed us from the guilt of our sins and given us his perfect righteousness, that Jesus has made room for that relationship so that we can be all that God created us to be. Jesus is the one who makes room for that to happen. And we see that example in Scripture. The story of Ruth way back in the Old Testament is a nod in that direction, sort of gets our attention moving there. And it shows us a little something then about what that life of relationship and making room for relationship looks like in our lives. So what do we take from that then? Well, I think one of the things that we can see is that I become a more complete disciple of Christ when I make room in my life to cultivate meaningful relationships. I am a more complete disciple of Christ when I make room in my life to cultivate meaningful relationships. Not just tolerate others' existence. Not to just say, you know what, I'll have acquaintances along the way, but cultivate. Yeah, it's a gardening term, right? There, in my yard, there are weeds that grow, even though I don't want them to. I'm not cultivating them. I get them out of there. But the things like the flower beds, that kind of thing, where I really want those things to thrive and to flourish, you know what? Those are things where I make room, take time to work that soil and fertilize that and make sure the weeds are out of there so that those things can grow and flourish to their fullest potential. Cultivate, that we do with our home gardens and that kind of thing. Relationships are the same way. We cultivate relationships. Making room means I'm going to take some time to work at it, develop it. I'm going to work at it and develop it so that it meets all the potential that that relationship can be. That gives that relationship meaning, purpose. That we are people as disciples who cultivate meaningful relationships with other people. And that takes some room, that we make room for that to happen in our lives. So who's that in your life? As you think about the acquaintances, the connections, the people that you come into contact with, Where's a relationship where you look at it and you say, you know what? There's this person that I know somehow. I have a connection with somehow. And there's a person that there's so much potential in this other person. And what if I found a way to make room in my life to help feed into that other person so that all the potential they have as a person created by God to produce spiritual fruit through the Holy Spirit, all of that can be lifted higher? Who is that in your life? What would that look like? To make room for another person that way. And to see someone else grow as a disciple of Christ through that. We were created for those relationships to take place. God has given us everything we need for those relationships to take place. And Jesus himself has made room for that relationship, for me to be with him, as well as for others to be with him like that. Let's pray together. God, thank you for the gift of your word and what we see in your word about how it is you've given us the gift of one another. God, we're sorry for the ways that in our broken world we have torn apart relationships. We've divided from one another. We have fallen to this place of just tolerating others' existence around us. God, remind us again today of how you have done everything to make room for us to be in relationship with you. And may that be for us a window for us to see through the ways you call and equip us to be people who make room for relationships like that with others. May that be used for your honor and your glory so that we may more and more be people who produce the good spiritual fruit of the gospel that you've planted in us. We do that in thanksgiving for you. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.